Now, it is a privilege to be here, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to share together in the ministry of the Word of God, and trust the Lord will hear our cry, and that He will speak, that the Master will speak to us. I'd like to read with you, first of all, in the book of Ezra in the Old Testament, Ezra chapter 4. Ezra 4, verse 24. Then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Then, in the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia, then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then look over, if you would, to chapter 6, just one verse there, verse 14. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel. Now turn, if you would please, to the prophecy of Haggai. Sadly, there may be many a believer who, like me, did not have Haggai under a synonym with exciting. But really, it's a book that's very, very relevant to all of us today. Haggai, chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to the Joshua the son of Josedek the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed or paneled houses, and this house lie waste? And therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages, earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua the son of Josedek the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of the hosts their God in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. What if it actually did happen? Most every brother who prayed, and in the two hymns, we thought about God's voice. What would happen if he actually did speak to us this weekend. You see, that's what happened in this day. In the day of Haggai, 86 years before, the armies of Nebuchadnezzar descended on Jerusalem, destroyed that place, took off all the captives. 70 years pass, and by God's providence and God's plan and God's promise, more than 42,000 people at once march back to Jerusalem, and they come back with energy and enthusiasm, and they're going to get active for God. And they come into the city, and they set up an altar, and they start celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, and they start setting the foundations. And then about a year, maybe a year and a half, all of a sudden everything comes to a halt. And for 14 or 15 years, there is absolutely zero activity for God. Now it's the year 520. Haggai and his fellow worker, Zechariah, they come on the scene 14, 15 years with absolute zero for God. And 24 times you read about God spoke or he spake or he saith. 4 times you read about the word of the Lord. And what happens? In 23 days, that place is busy with activity for God again. All because of the voice of the Lord. I want to speak to you a little about this. Haggai is an interesting prophecy. He gives 4 messages in 4 months. And those 4 messages, the first one is in chapter 1, really that's a message about dormancy. They were dormant, like a volcano, inactive. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, there's the issue of discouragement. These people had come through some rough times and they were discouraged. And then in verse 10 up to verse 19 of chapter 2, the issue there was defilement. And then the last verses 20 to 23, there was distortion. They were not looking at the temple the way God was looking at it. And when things are distorted and you're not seeing right, that's a problem. And so Haggai comes on the scene, hopeful Haggai. He comes in and he says, whether there's dormancy, whether there's discouragement, whether there's defilement or there's distortion, the word of the Lord can meet the need. I want to just focus in on the first part, the first message of the 4, and speak to you about spiritual dormancy. Could I ask you, is there anybody here that would secretly, in the presence of God, have to say, I am not as spiritually active today as I used to be? Anybody who looks back on a time when you used to pray, or pray more, when you used to share the gospel, you used to be interested in working with children, and you used to be able, you used to come to all the meetings, and spiritual dormancy. But this was not one individual, this was actually the whole people of God. Anybody in your assembly and you look back and you say, I remember when we used to be active. And we used to do this. Spiritual dormancy. I want to speak to you about this because I am concerned about spiritual dormancy in my own life. In my own assembly. What are the characteristics of spiritual dormancy? Let me point those out to you a little bit from Haggai here. The first thing that happens when you get into it, maybe someone's saying, maybe I'm dormant, I don't even realize it. What are the characteristics of spiritual dormancy? The first one is, obviously there's no communication. 15 years pass, and there is not the slightest hint of any kind of the experience we heard that was quoted tonight in prayer of the Lord Jesus. Morning by morning, he opened mine ear. That daily hearing, 15 years. And they can't recall in that time, there's no mention that anybody said, you know, God spoke to me. I feel like that was like Heaven was communicating with me. What's the proverb say? Where there is no vision, the people perish. That's not really saying that if you don't think about, see, you're going to hell, you'll perish. That's saying vision is when the Word of God comes. If there is no arrival of the Word of God, the people will perish. And Haggai comes on the scene and he says, one of the characteristics is, you have gone so long. Could I ask you? The question is not, are you going to a meeting? When was the last time you came to a meeting? The last time you preached a sermon? The last time you ministered the Word? The last time you taught a Sunday school class? The question is, when was the last time that you sensed that God spoke to you? Spiritual dormancy. There's no communication. But then I want you to notice there's no confession. You say, they don't confess that they did it, that something's happened. Well, notice as part of this that's because of there is positive here. Don't I don't want to sound too negative. They are in the place that God has placed us. They're in the city of God. They're in Jerusalem. They're not in Babylon. And after all, look at their history. There was that tremendous promise 200 years before it happened that there was a man who came to the throne, and God said his name will actually be Cyrus, and his name was Cyrus. And he will give an edict. A foreign pagan king will give an edict for God's people to come back and rebuild the city and provide for them to do that. We have God's history on our side. We're in God's place. We're with God's history. We're with God's people. It doesn't say they destroyed the altar or stopped using it. Maybe they were still having the morning and evening sacrifice. And maybe they even had something for the feast. Maybe they had. We're going through it all, but dormancy. Routine, did we not hear somebody mention that tonight? But you see, what was their era then? Oh, there are times in the Bible when you read about Israel and Judah, and they were involved in idolatry. No mention of that. Times they were involved in adultery. This is just plain and simple inactivity. That slowing down and settling down and coming down. And so what do they say? They have it all rationalized. There's no confession because they say, the reason nothing's happening, we're not building the house for God is, you know, timing is everything and it's just not the right time. It can justify the whole, it's just the reason I'm not involved anymore in the assemblies is just that, you know, there's lots of young people. And the reason I don't worship is because, I don't feel like I'm as educated or, we all have our reasons, don't we? And the reason, spiritual dormancy is not the case where people are sitting around feeling guilty. Completely happy. Completely comfortable. But then I want you to notice that there was no concern because God says, you're going to your houses and my house? It's over there in the weeds. Look at your houses. You have fancy wainscoting? I'm not a carpenter. Is that what that stuff's called? Yeah. Something like that, but a lot nicer. He said, your houses are beautiful. He doesn't say it's wrong to have a beautiful house. He says, you can get passionate about things in life. This is not a case of depression. These are people who are living with lots of energy, and they have passion. When it comes to putting woodwork and trim on their houses, they have houses that would make a magazine. But God's house? Could I just ask, is there anything that you're more passionate about in life than spiritual activity for God? Do you get as passionate about the things of God and evangelism and teaching and the assembly meetings as you do about the Toledo Turtles or whatever your team is? I'm just being real, aren't I? You see, when it comes to dormancy, there's no confession. But I want you to notice there's no concern. And then I want you to see as well, there's something twisted about this because there's no contentment. Haggai says to them, he says, look, he says, you sow, but you're starving. He says, you eat, but you're empty. And then he says to them, look, he says, you drink, but you're dissatisfied. He says, you try and cover yourself when it's cold, but he said, you're still cold. He says, you try and work, but you end up, in fact, you take your money and you put it in the bag. It's kind of like the stock market these days, isn't it? Put your money into the bag and it goes out the bottom. And you come up with, anybody here who has ever said, I, in your own private heart and soul, said, I am almost fed up with this rat race of life, and I'm working and I'm trying and all of that, could be a sign of spiritual dormancy. But then I want you to notice there's no consciousness, because it's even more serious. God came and God says, I don't want you that way. 14 years. And so I have called for a drought. And then he says, when you do things, I blow on it. The Father and the Son, what does the Bible teach us about that? A loving father will chasten his son. And God is chastening them, and they have no consciousness what God is doing in their life. You see, spiritual dormancy is a very subtle thing that comes upon you. And you settle down spiritually, and it's all justified, and you're still busy, and you're not depressed, and you're really, but you're not even aware that God is trying to shake you out of it. That's the spiritual. That's the characteristics of spiritual dormancy. But I want you to notice that it came down to this point where God said in verse 2, he said, this people. Why didn't he say my people? After all, aren't they the... God says, the way you are living, you're about as active for God just like any other people. This people over here, that people, and this people, and those peoples. Pardon my English. He says, you're just like any... You're spiritually active as any unsaved. Really? Against that dark description of characteristics of dormancy, don't you want to ask the question, how do you get there? The causes of spiritual dormancy. Well, the easy answer would be their circumstances. Go back to the book of Ezra and you read the story. And they began to build, and first the enemy, the opposition, comes along, and they begin to petition them, and they say, can we build with you? And they sniff that tactic out right away. They want to start building in there because eventually they want to slow the building down and bring it to a halt. And they say, no, we'll do it ourselves. We're here to serve the Lord our God, and we will do it ourselves. And then they begin to weaken their hands. We're not told exactly what they did. It appears like they even bribed some people or paid off some people. And slowly their hands get weaker, and it's a struggle. And they are badgering them, and they are bothering them. And then what happens is they are banned and they are prohibited, because there is an edict given. And the Bible says with force and power, they are brought to us. It is brought to an end. Force and power. There was an attempt of that in the New Testament, you remember, in Acts chapter 4, where they with force and power took those preachers and they said, no more, you won't preach Christ. No spiritual dormancy in John and Peter. We must obey God rather than men. And so that's why the cause of it all is not circumstances. What's the cause of spiritual dormancy? The cause is this. Twice over here in verse 5 and verse 7, Haggai says, consider your ways. That's not now look around you, look where you came to. It's consider your ways. And so he goes on and he speaks to them and he says, they say about the people of God. And then he says, you dwell and you saw and you eat and you clothe and you and you and you. What is he saying? What's the cause of spiritual dormancy? It is not circumstances. Spiritual inactivity is not as a result of circumstances, whatever they may be, however discouraging or dark or difficult or how real an obstacle. Spiritual dormancy is a choice. And that's why our beloved Savior was never spiritually dormant. He was a man of perfect choices. But these people were like us, or we were like them. And so Haggai says, just think for a moment, consider your ways. Consider your ways. My dear brother, my dear sister, the reason things are like that in your assembly, if there's spiritual dormancy, and my dear brother that's in the mirror today, if there's any spiritual inactivity or lack of activity or lack of energy, lack of passion, if there are better days in the past and it's not the same today, the fault lies right here. Consider your ways. It's so easy to say, well, things were different. People were responsive. The brethren were encouraging. There was more love. No. You made the choice. You responded to the difficulty, and you let yourself come to a halt. Consider your ways. But I want you to think with me quickly now about the cure for spiritual dormancy. Spiritual dormancy. What does it say? You say, well, what it said was, and this is what we've been praying for, it says the Lord stirred them up. That almost sounds like some kind of a spectacular thing. Maybe it was. Some kind of a spectacular movement, like some kind of a, I don't know, some kind of a force and power that came upon the people, and all of a sudden they were just abuzz with activity for God. And so we're like a, well, we sit around and we wait for the Lord to stir us. And we go home from our conference and we say, it was good. But it didn't happen. And we have another conference and maybe we pray. I don't want to minimize the possibility that the Lord could sweep in independent and make something happen. He is all powerful and he does all things right. But when you go through this passage, you will pick up some very clear things that he comes to. First of all, he addresses their faith. Faith is not some kind of a mysterious hope, some kind of a sentimental thing or nostalgic thing. Faith is simply responding to the word of God. And so that's why all of these times, Haggai is insisting, it is a staccato pattern, a pounding into them. If you are going to come out of your spiritual despondency, your spiritual dormancy, this complacency, what will bring you out of that? You must open your ears and hear the Lord's message, the voice of God. That's what will do it. And he says to them very clearly in this passage, as we have read it over, pardon me now. He says, the word of the Lord came unto. Before he gets to all the people, all the workers, he says, let me talk first of all about the word of the Lord came to all the wise men. Zerubbabel, that's the governor. He's the governor, the leadership. And then the word of the Lord came to all of the worshipers, all the priests. And finally, it comes down to the workers there. Everybody hears the voice of God. And that's why there is a cure here for spiritual dormancy. But this was not some kind of a special moment where they went home and they said, that's it. And another 14 years passed. No. First day of the month, the sixth month of the year, the 24th day, 21st day of the seventh month, then Zechariah, he gives a message in the eighth month, and then Haggai in the ninth month on the 24th day, and then Zechariah in the 11th month. You start to get it? This becomes a habit of getting something from God and responding to God. Hearing the voice of God is not some strange thing. It shouldn't be. It should be a constant, regular concern and habit of hearing the voice of God really communicating to our hearts. And when he addresses their faith, he says that's one of the cures. And the second cure, he addresses their focus. He says, really now, how have you been living for the last 14 years, folks? The reality? By the way, who are you building that house for down there? He said, well, for my family and me. He doesn't criticize him for that, but he does say, Let me tell you, he says, really, why don't you just stop that now for a moment? You go up into the mountain, you get some wood, and you start building. And he said, I want you to do it now for my pleasure and my glory. What a radical shift in focus. Do you see why these people suddenly were empowered and they were active and enthusiastic and energetic? Suddenly they were no longer living for their own pleasure. They were living for the pleasure of the Lord. And that change of focus, that adjustment in their thinking is what made all the difference. It was part of the cure. And so now they go from their own things and their own lives, and they get occupied with the pleasure of the Lord. Could I ask you, really, since the last Stark Road Conference, I wasn't here, so I get to exempt myself, maybe. But for those of you who were here, how much have you been living? Could I be so bold as to ask you, how much have you been living for the, really, really in your heart, for the pleasure of the Lord? And then he addresses the issue of their fear. Because it says that they obeyed and they feared the Lord. You see, what happened before was they feared the people down there in Ezra's day. It says they feared the people of the country. They had fears. They were afraid of that. Now they have a reverence for the person. They have faith now. They're operating on faith. The word of God comes. They respond to it. They carry it out. They are now people who are as well. They have this focus, living for the pleasure of God. And now they are properly addressing their God, and they have fear of God. Fear of people. Fear of enemies. Fear of opposition. Fear of discouragement. Nothing will get it because we have our fear. We have our proper respect for God. That overrides all other things in our lives. And the last of all, he speaks to him and he says, in verse 13, then spake Haggai the Lord's message and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Before that, it's just all the people being together. They love the social life. Nothing wrong with social. We need it. We're social critters, aren't we? But he says, if you really want to have come out of your spiritual dormancy, the word of God will be spoken. And when that word is spoken, you respond in faith. And you have a proper respect and you begin to love God for who he really is and respond to him and appreciate the person of God. And now as well, you'll be living for the pleasure of God. And the last of all, he says, you start enjoying the presence of God. Is there anything you enjoy more than spending time with God? When a person or when an assembly gets that back to them, last of all, the change from spiritual dormancy, what does it say? When the word of God, the word of the Lord's message, the Lord spake, the Lord said, what happened? Well, you say, it says they obeyed. It says they worked. It says they built. And Ezra says, and they finished it. But there's something else. He says, they prospered. Wouldn't it be something if 23 days, I forgot to look on the calendar, when would 23 days be? You calculate it out. Wouldn't it be something if in 23 days there was a tremendous upturn in spiritual activity in your life? If there was a tremendous increase in spiritual activity in the assembly you're part of, the assembly I'm a part of. And we look back to the conference in Stark Road in 2011 because the Lord spoke to us. Wouldn't it be something, would we say we're prospering? Would you not like that kind of prosperity in your life? I can't think of any greater prosperity than to go back to that fresh, enthusiastic, real activity for God. Spiritual dormancy. It's not terminal. All it takes, may God hear our cry, and may it happen at the Stark Road Conference in 2011. May every one of us hear the voice of the Lord.